Well, I am really, I'm looking forward to this morning. I think this is going to be a really great Sunday for us. If you got my email, if you made it to the very end of the email, congratulations. At the very bottom, I told you guys to come hungry today. I wanted you to come hungry spiritually today. I want you to come hungry every Sunday, but I really am hoping that we're here today, not just to kind of check off a box, sing a couple songs and this and that, but that we're here saying we need to be filled by the Lord before we leave here. We need to be filled with truth. We need to be filled with light. We need to be filled with heat. We need the Lord today. We don't come here just because this is what we do. We come here because we're a needy people, and we need the Lord. For many of us as Christians, you know, we know Jesus. We do as we can to follow him, to believe in his truth, to follow his commands, but oftentimes it kind of feels like maybe something's a little missing in our life. We know up here, but there's something that seems to be missing, maybe, however you want to say it, in our heart, in our passions. Maybe we don't have quite the desires, or maybe it's strength that we don't have, or we have a lack of faith. We just sang the song, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? Like, that's the Christian life sometimes. We believe, but then we're saying, but God, help me to really believe. So sometimes we receive truth, and we know these things. We know about Jesus, and it might inform our theology, but it doesn't really transform maybe our hearts sometimes. And God's word should always bring light to our hearts, shining light in dark places, shining truth into parts where we're believing lies, but sometimes God's word doesn't quite bring the heat, the warmth that warms our hearts towards the Lord, that builds a passion, right? Not just a knowledge, but then also a passion for his name, a passion for his glory, a passion to know him and love him. So sometimes our theology, our time in the word, our time maybe just more informs us intellectually, but doesn't affect our hearts quite the way that we would hope it to, or expect it to, or want it to. And when you read the scriptures, then it seems apparent when you see some of these men and women's lives, it seems very apparent that a disciple of Jesus should have both light and heat in their hearts. And so sometimes, as Christians, we feel like maybe it's just a lot of light, or just a little bit of light, and maybe a little bit of heat, but so we want that full Christian experience in life, to not just know him with our minds, but to know him in our hearts, to have that intimacy, that vulnerability, that passion, that connection, just like what Tyler was talking about. Right? It's not enough. For those of you who are married, you have friends, or kids, you have friends. It's not enough just to know some facts and information about your friends, or know about your wife, or know about your husband, but you have to know them, like a capital N, know. Just kidding. I do that sometimes. I was telling someone this the other day. You know when you, this is a total side note, but when, you know when you're on the phone, you have to give like, a serial number, whatever, like, okay, it's, 2, 3, B as in Bob, whatever. I always say N as in knife, just to see if they like figured it out. But anyway, so I say N as in knife. And then sometimes they repeat it back to me. N as in knife. Exactly. So capital K, no. We got not just know God, but we need to know with a capital K, know him in our hearts. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Let me pray. We're jumping into the end of Acts chapter 18, and then we're going to roll over into Acts chapter 19. Father, we come here wanting not just to be filled with information, and not just even filled with the technical form of your word, as in letters being put together to make words and sentences and theology. And we don't want to just be filled with that. We want to be filled with the power that your word brings, the transformation that your word brings, the heat that your word brings. Your word is alive. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That is what we want today. We can't do that just by an intellectual pursuit or just reading words, understanding words. We need your Holy Spirit to witness and testify of this truth to our hearts, to implant this word in our hearts, to enliven our hearts, to warm the affections of our heart towards Christ, not just with information, not just with technicality, but with real life, overflowing with a heightened desire and a heightened love and passion and awareness of who you are and what you've done for us. We're not here just to learn. We're here to encounter the living Christ in the living Word by the living Spirit. So help us, Holy Spirit. We cannot do this without you. We can't receive these words and implant them into our hearts. We need you to do this for us. So we are asking, as we come to you with open hands, hungry for the bread of life, thirsty for the living water, we're asking for your help today. And into the mighty name of Jesus that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 24. If you remember, we ended last week Paul's second missionary journey. He got back to where he started off from Antioch. And now, right away in verse 24, he's going to be going out on his third missionary journey. Some time has passed, but as far as us in the Word, he's going to be going back out on his third journey here. So it says that, "Now a Jew named Apollos, who's a native of Alexandria," it's in Greece, "he came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus." So this guy, he's a Jew, but he's a believer. He's a really gifted speaker. Unlike Paul, Paul knows that he's not a gifted speaker, and everyone else knows that Paul's not a gifted speaker. So this guy is an eloquent man. He knows the scriptures well. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He has passion, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John the Baptist. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, remember Paul left them behind in Ephesus to help the disciples there, when they heard him speaking, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was already doing a really good job, right? He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he was kind of missing a few pieces. So they took him aside privately, didn't shame him, didn't confront him, none of that stuff. They just said, "Hey, you're doing a great job, but we want to show you a few extra things here that you might not know about." So they took him aside and they started discipling him. And when Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, which is towards Corinth, put to the disciples in Corinth to welcome him. So when he arrived in Corinth, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Remember when Paul says, "I planted and Apollos watered"? That's what we're talking about right here. That's that verse, right? Paul was already in Corinth. He planted seeds, didn't go super great, had a few converts here and there, but the Jews were very opposed to him. But then later, Apollos goes, maybe because he's a better speaker, maybe, we don't know, but Apollos watered, and he actually powerfully refuted the Jews in public. So later on, Paul says, "Hey, I planted there, Apollos watered, but guess what, guys? It's God who gives the increase, right? Apollos doesn't get credit more than me. I don't get credit more than him. God gave the increase." And so Apollos went, and he showed these Corinthians by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he did an effective job refuting the Jews in public. Now it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country. So now he's going on his third journey. So he's coming from the east, going west, and he came to Ephesus. This is where Apollos had just left. And he found some disciples there. And he said to these disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there's a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So they were likely just taught by Apollos, right? Apollos is kind of teaching, a little incomplete in his teaching, and he goes to Corinth, right? So the Priscilla and Aquila, they had helped Apollos, but we don't know if he had adjusted that teaching first before he went. We don't know. But these guys probably had been taught by Apollos kind of this incomplete reality of baptism. And so Paul said, well, John was, he baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, which is Jesus. Now, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So this is not necessarily indicative of the entire church in Ephesus, right? These were 12 guys. Maybe they just hadn't heard, you know, Apollos' adjusted teaching yet. We don't know. Small pocket of guys, but they had not heard. Maybe they're even new to the region. We don't know, but it was just 12 guys out of this church that had not heard this, and so they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's very fascinating stuff. So let me give a little background, and then we're going to attempt to get to the heart of what's going on here. As I mentioned, Apollos, he's a Jew, a believing Jew, so he was born again. He was born again. He believed in Jesus as the Messiah, so he had the Holy Spirit in him. But this Christianity thing was a bit new to him. He didn't actually have all of his facts straight yet. He'd known about the baptism of John, which we're going to look at here in a second. But thankfully, Priscilla and Aquila lovingly took him aside and discipled him in the way of God more accurately, because he was a little bit of maybe a newer Christian or whatever. I mean, a lot has changed. The Messiah just came on the scene, so, you know, a lot's changed. So he's kind of learning. He's kind of getting his feel for what's going on with this change of old covenant to new covenant. This is crazy stuff. And he had no idea that there was a different baptism that was done by Jesus, where Jesus himself baptizes a believer in the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John's baptism to kind of figure out what the difference is here. John's baptism was one with water. Matthew chapter 3, this is what John himself says. This is straight from the horse's mouth here. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, John's baptism is not exactly the same as the baptism we do today, like we just had at the Williams home. It looks almost identical, but remember, John was actually an Old Testament prophet, right? I mean, or I should say Old Covenant prophet. He's in the New Testament. His story's in the New Testament, but he's an Old Covenant prophet. Because Jesus was still alive. Jesus had not died. The sins of humanity had not been paid for by the Messiah. So John was the last of the Old Covenant prophets. So this baptism that John was performing was an Old Covenant baptism. Right? So this was there was precedent for this in the Old Testament. That's what John was doing. Very similar to ours, especially in the physicality of it. It was an outward sign of repentance, just like ours is. But his was preparatory for a coming Messiah, rather than symbolizing a completed work of the Messiah. All right, so it's a little different. Physically the same, you know, we go, we're baptized, we go underwater, we come out, right? It's for repentance, but ours also signifies a completed work of Christ. So a little bit different as far as focus goes, but a very similar activity as far as that goes. Ours is a picture of not just repentance, but also a completed work of the Messiah, completed work of salvation, and a cleansing that comes from the Messiah. But we see here that there's a different new covenant type baptism that's even different than the ones that we do, as far as dunking in water goes, physically different. It's a new covenant baptism that both John and Jesus spoke of. This is an internal baptism, not external, just dunking in water, but something that happens on the inside. An internal baptism, not by water, but one that brings about the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just the power that saves us, that causes us to become born again, because every believer, even in the Old Testament, had already been given the Holy Spirit. So this baptism that John and Jesus are talking about, they're saying it's a new covenant, a new different type of baptism. It's not the same thing as being filled with the Spirit to be saved, because every Old Testament saint had the Holy Spirit in them. There's no salvation without the Holy Spirit indwelling a saint, Old Testament or New Testament. All right, so we're not just talking about the Holy Spirit coming in and saving us. Apollos was already saved. Old Testament saints are already saved. Jesus and John are saying, no, there's a different type of baptism that comes upon a believer in the new covenant that's different even than the old covenant. Now, to go into a little bit of history of the Holy Spirit here. As I mentioned, every Old Testament who was saved was born again by the Holy Spirit. They were indwelt with the Spirit. There was no such thing as a believer who did not have the Holy Spirit inside them. And every believer today has fully indwelt the Holy Spirit inside of them. But Old Testament prophets, including John, but even before John, they spoke of a new and different work, a deeper work of the Spirit under the new covenant that would be deeper than the one from the old covenant. Peter actually makes this a centerpiece of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. He quotes one of the Old Testament prophets, Joel. He says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, not just on Israel, not just Israel. It won't just be Israel, believing Jews that receive the Holy Spirit, but now he's going to pour out his Spirit in a different way on all flesh. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. And that's what we're seeing, right? We've seen all through Acts. It's not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentiles. So look what Peter says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, this is at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off," so Jew and Gentile alike, "everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Every single believer going forward from Acts chapter 2 will receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is different than the Old Testament filling of the Holy Spirit for regeneration, for salvation. There is a new and different type of work that the Holy Spirit is going to do in his people from Pentecost forward. And that's what is the centerpiece of Peter's sermon. So this promised gift of being baptized in the name of Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise for everyone who is saved after Pentecost. No matter where you come from, everyone receives this gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, just as the body, this a physical body is one, we have many members, fingers, toes, and all the members of the body, though are many, physical body, they're one body. So it also is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, doesn't matter. His Spirit's being poured out on all flesh, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So Jew, Greek, whatever, we are all baptized into one body. One thing that's really important for us to understand as far as the history of God's people goes, this makes it so clear to us that there's a difference between the ministry of God's people today versus the ministry of God's people in the Old Testament. Jesus makes it clear that when he dies, when he conquers sin, when he conquers death, when he breaks the back of the enemy at the cross, everything changes. It changes, church. It's different. We might not know it's different because this is the water we swim in, but it's different. Life was not like what it is now compared to when it was before Christ died. Everything changed at the cross. Specifically, even more, everything changed after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, all believers, in a different way than the Old Testament. Think about this. For the previous thousands of years of God's people, before the cross, the tangible presence of God was limited to one ethnic people group, Israel. That's it. That's it. Satan had a shroud of darkness covering the eyes and the hearts of the nations. Israel was just surrounded by nothing but pagan nations everywhere, and that's it. Satan had a shroud of darkness that covered the earth of all these nations. But at the cross, the veil was torn. The veil was torn. The enemy was delivered that decisive death blow that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, that mortal wound to the head. The dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile nations was broken down through the body of Christ. Jesus himself now would baptize his people in a new way, baptizing his people with the Holy Spirit. Everything changed after the cross, church. Everything changed. Look at Acts chapter 1. While this is speaking of Jesus, while staying with them, This is after he rose. So he died, he rose. This is before Pentecost. They're kind of huddled, they're scared. But he's walking the earth with them in his resurrected body. And while he stayed with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't go any, stay here. Stay here, boys. But I want you to wait for something. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, it's important for us to know that he'd already breathed the Holy Spirit into them. We saw that in John 17. So they're born again. They've already been filled with the Spirit. But now he says, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Speaking of Pentecost, they already have the Holy Spirit. We see that in John 17. So what's he talking about? When they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now let's look at church history from us going back to this time, or maybe this time going forward. Church, in the last 2,000 years, the gospel has been going out and nations are being saved. Not all of them. We have work to do. But the nations have been being saved for the last 2,000 years. Nations and regions that were dark for thousands of years before Christ died. Those nations, all of a sudden, starting with the book of Acts and leading the last 2,000 years, those nations have had light brought into them. The gospel has gone out. Church, you realize we're the ends of the earth, right? We are like almost exactly the opposite side of Israel. So for us, we think like, oh yeah, Europe and America, like we're, Christian nation. All that. No. We were the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. Europe at this time was pagan. The Americas, pagan. No gospel, no nothing. Everything was confined to Israel until now. He says, I'm going to give you power by pouring out the Spirit in my people to go and be witnesses on the earth. So what we've seen the last 2,000 years, we take it for granted, church, because we think, well, Europe and Western civilization has always been Christian. No, it hasn't. This is new compared to the previous 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000 years, whatever it is. We're just so used to it. And so we get all, I'm not saying we shouldn't get bummed, but we get all bummed when our culture goes non-Christian, whatever. We have to understand, we were always non-Christian and non-Judeo-Christian before Christ. We've become the ends of the earth that the gospel has reached. We have not always been Christian in the Americas and in the West and in Europe, South America. The message of Christ has spread to the ends of the earth because God empowered his people with the Spirit in a new and different way that was different than in the Old Testament. The past 2,000 years is radically different than the darkness that covered the nations of the earth the previous thousands of years. God empowered his people at Pentecost, not only caused them to become born again like he always did in the Old Testament. So he didn't just do this for them, but now his Spirit has been poured out. The keys of the kingdom have been given to the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's different than the Old Covenant. That's a new promise that was not given to Israel. The church has been operating in a unique power the past 2,000 years, and the church needs to continue that way. But here's where it gets tricky for us. Because the question then is, has every believer, post-Pentecost, the last 2,000 years, has every believer really been baptized in this powerful Holy Spirit? Or is there some special gift that's only given to some to do certain tasks, empower them for certain times in life? You do see that in the Old Testament. There's precedent for that. You see certain individuals in the Old Testament that were clothed with power from the Spirit for a specific task. So there's a few views of what this means for us. First, just a little bit of a caveat. So keep in mind that since John the Baptist was technically an Old Testament or Old Covenant prophet, given the fact that Acts takes place in this kind of extraordinary transition time of the church from Old to New Covenant, it seems to me that Apollos and these 12, they've gotten saved kind of in an old covenant kind of a way. Right? They're kind of still operating a little bit, just like how it was when the disciples got saved. The disciples got saved under the old covenant. Right? Like they hear the teachings of the Messiah, of Jesus. Right? And it wasn't until Pentecost that they received the new covenant aspects of salvation. So it seems that Apollos and these 12 got saved in the similar way, kind of under an old covenant way, but they had not yet experienced this new gift of the baptism of the Spirit that was first revealed at Pentecost, which was this deeper work of the Spirit in the new covenant. So we need to be careful in using these two instances as definitively prescriptive for us today, but they teach us a lot. So that said, there's three primary views. When I say three, I actually mean like hundreds of different views, but we're going to just do three. Three primary views on how we can view this. And this is really important when we get to the practical stuff here. First view is that the Spirit is given completely and in all fullness upon salvation. There's nothing that needs to be added to you. When you got saved, this view says, the day I got saved, the moment I got saved, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I received this power from on high. There's no need, this view has, for a secondary baptism later on, a secondary filling later on for some different time in life. They would point maybe to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, believer, you have been filled in him. So you're filled. Top to bottom, when you got saved, you are filled to the brim. Filled, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. This is speaking of a spiritual baptism, because he's talking about a circumcision that only Christ can do, a burial and resurrection that isn't just dunking in water, but there's a baptism with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, so that view says that the moment I'm saved, I'm filled with the Spirit just like the old covenant, but I'm also given the full experience, the full baptism of the Spirit upon my salvation. The second view believes the Holy Spirit regenerates us upon salvation, just like in the Old Testament, but the baptism of the Spirit is a separate event given as a separate gift, not given to all, but given to some specifically for the work of powerful ministry, of witness, something like that. And you see examples of the Holy Spirit empowering people. I mean, here's the two examples we have here of Paul and Apollos. We see Paul was also equipped this way. You also see some other examples in Acts. You see some examples in the Old Testament, like I mentioned, where the Spirit comes upon in a different way. Now, the third one is a bit of a mix of the two. The Spirit is given in complete fullness upon salvation, but he fills his people, he fills the church as an ongoing ministry sovereignly as he wills at different points in life for whatever purposes. So there's one baptism of Jesus for all believers upon salvation, but the Holy Spirit continues in these kind of subsequent fillings throughout life for particular empowerment for various aspects of our life. And you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So he's speaking to believers. Why would believers need to be filled with the Spirit if they've already been filled, as we saw in Colossians? And it's interesting, too, it's important to notice that if you look at the Greek here, the way that this verb structure is, this is not a one-time thing. When he says be filled, that means a continual ongoing filling, not just fill up once and you're done. I could say, like, you know, go jump off a cliff one time, right? Like, this is a continual filling. He's saying continually be filled with the Spirit. So you go, well, why would we need that? Why would we need to be continually filled with him if we've been filled upon salvation? Now, all three of these views have their own merits, right? They all have great, you know, kind of backgrounds, many great teachers throughout history. They also have some extremes, too. All right, so some hold some folks who hold the first view that we get everything at salvation, that powerful work of the Spirit is no longer in view for the church at all. The extreme view of that can turn a Christian into a very frigid, cold, no heat kind of a Christian, right? They just kind of cruise, right? They cruise through life, kind of get on cruise control. They have kind of a stale life, maybe very powerless life because they're like, they're just almost nominal in their faith. There's not a real dependency on the Holy Spirit. So that's one extreme of that first view. The second view, some folks who maybe have a view that it's a secondary gift, they can often turn into a frenzied pursuit of just always wanting the supernatural power, kind of an experience. They kind of become experience junkies. And they seek it out almost like as a badge, a sign of honor, a sign of pride of like, yeah, I've been baptized in the Spirit. See, I can do all these things. And so that's another extreme. Now, it's important for us to know that no matter what part, whatever you believe, don't caricature the other person and say they're always only like this or only like that. Those are extremes, right? We don't want to go there. They're common extremes, maybe common traps on both sides. But here's the thing, church, we do not have to agree on the details of this. We most likely won't agree on the details of this. I do think we should avoid the extremes, but we don't have to all agree on, is it this one-time thing? Is it secondary? Is it what all this stuff? But here's what's important. Regardless of where you land on this, I think we should look at what I believe we all should agree with. What we see clearly in the book of Acts, that the purpose of this unique pouring out of the Spirit, whether you believe it was a one-time thing at the beginning or if it's subsequent, whatever, we should agree that the purpose of this unique pouring out of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is to clothe us with power. That we should agree with. Doesn't matter when you think it happened, how many times, whatever. We should agree that this baptism of the Spirit is to clothe us with power. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 24, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And that power, church, is given for the work of ministry as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then Luke continues in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we already read, but I'll read it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So my question is today for us, are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't care when you think that happened. If it happens after the fact, you got to say whatever. That doesn't matter right now. Are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you walking dependent on the Spirit? Are you thirsty for the living water of the Spirit of God in your life? Or is there a lack, something missing? You don't quite know what it is. Are you walking as a witness of the transforming power of the gospel? You're saying, I have seen God transform me and people in my life. I've witnessed this. Or do you just kind of know about Jesus? You know some facts. You obey the rules. You go to church, all that stuff. Or are you a witness of his power? Have you witnessed his transforming power? Are you now witnessing God's power in your life? Walking as a living witness of God Almighty. You don't have to believe in one baptism or a secondary baptism or an ongoing filling, whatever it is. That part doesn't matter as much. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as much. What matters is, are you walking in it? Are you walking in it? And if not, how do we do this? How do we walk and live with fervency? A passion for the name of Jesus, a passion for the lost, to see the gospel go out, to see people's lives be changed and transformed. How do we do that? Now keep in mind, having the best understanding of what we can about God, knowing and submitting yourself to good theology, proper theology, that's incredibly important, to have that light of theology, of truth. But you and I will never get it all correct. Apollos didn't get it all correct, and the Lord still used him. There's much we don't know exactly about the Lord, including what we don't know exactly about the Spirit and how he works. But what we do have to recognize is that there always be a mystery to the way the Lord works. I mean, look what Jesus says in John chapter 3 about the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't have to understand every single little nuance of how the Spirit works in our life, but what we should mind ourselves with it is, are we walking by the Spirit? And if not, how do we do that? So like Apollos, I might not have this all correct. I might be wrong on these details of this or that, the other thing. I might not have it all neat and tidy, but I hope that like Apollos, I can be humble, I can be teachable, I could be open to maybe if there's a Priscilla and Aquila that says, hey, you know, great sermon and all, but, you know, just forget about this scripture. Oh, gosh, yeah, okay, you know, like I might have the details wrong. You probably have the details wrong. We probably all have the details wrong. But can we be humble and evolving and understanding more and more the way that God works in our life, becoming more and more complete in our understanding of Jesus? And I'm not saying details don't matter. I'm a detail guy. I'm a nuanced guy. But they're not always the most important. Sometimes we can strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. We can miss the point completely. So that's why I'm saying my point today is not figuring out, like, hey, was this an old covenant thing? Whatever. My point today is, are we, church, are you walking in the power of the Spirit that is a promise that was given to you to walk in? And if your answer is no or I'm not sure, then I want to get into that. I want to get it because I think that we're supposed to be walking in that. I don't think these promises to the disciples in Luke 24 and Acts chapter were just for them. We know that's not the case because he says this is a promise given to all your children and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who the Lord has called to himself, the promise is for them. So what's important here? Why is this section here about these 12 guys and Apollos? Why is this in Acts? Why did Luke include this? That's the question. Luke wants us to know that we need the baptism of the Spirit. We need the empowerment of the Spirit. We need a fresh refilling for witness and passion. Church, the older I get, the longer I do this life thing, the more and more I realize how much I need the power of the Spirit in my life. The longer I go, man, the weaker I realize I am. The longer I go, the more needy I realize I am. I want to be thirsty for the living water of God. And Luke's writing in Acts makes it clear to us we are functionally incomplete if we don't also recognize that the Spirit is given to us to empower us. Now, here's the thing. If we've been filled from the beginning, all these things, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So even if you've been filled in the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're walking by the power of the Spirit. That's our problem. So I'm going to assume right now that I'm talking to you as a believer. You've already been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, okay? If you're a believer, you're born again, you have the fullness of the Spirit inside you. That's what it says in Colossians, other parts of Scripture. We know that. However, maybe you've been grieving the Spirit in some way. You've been ignoring his work. You've been living in sin, unrepentant sin. You've been allowing yourself to walk coldly, maybe cynically, maybe with some apathy, whatever it might be. You're grieving the Spirit. Maybe you're operating in a lot of natural gifting, like Apollos was, gifted speaker, competent in scriptures. Maybe you're a pretty gifted person. And the Lord uses you, just like he used Apollos, even though Apollos was not yet empowered by the Spirit, but the Lord used him. The Lord can use you even if you're working in your own power. I am a testimony of that. I do that a lot. I work in my own power way too much. I know the Lord still uses me. He uses me to raise my kids and you know, minister to friends, all kinds of stuff. But am I always dependent on the Spirit in those times? I'm not, just to be honest. And so maybe you're working a lot of natural gifting like Apollos, but not in that unique power of the Spirit, a desperation for the Spirit to work through you as a mom, as a dad, as a friend, as a coworker. Or maybe you're just in life, you're just running on empty, right? You're just tired. You're worn out. You're discouraged. Whatever it might be, you're deflated. I believe that you and I at various points in life and for various reasons, we need to do as Paul said to do, as he spoke to the believers in Ephesus, who already had the Holy Spirit in them, but he said, be filled with the Spirit. I think we need that. I think that if he wrote a, you know, first life missionaries letter, right? Second life missionaries, he would say to us, Life Mission Church, be filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled. Go back to the well of living water. Be filled. Continual filling. Picture this maybe. This is kind of a strange analogy, but when you're a baby or a toddler, right, your lungs are a certain size. They're full of oxygen. Full. Right? So when we're born again, we are filled with the Spirit. We are totally full. But imagine if as you get older, right, you're full size, 6 foot, you're whatever, right? You have full-size lungs, but you only have the oxygen capacity, or not capacity, but you only have the oxygen amount of what you did when you were a baby. That would not be sufficient oxygen to power those lungs and that body. Does that make sense so far? Now, when I first become a believer, I'm this infant, I'm filled with the Spirit, but as life happens, challenges come. Sin, I battle new sins, I fall into new sin. I go through tragedies. My life has grown and changed, but I'm still operating with that initial, very full Spirit, but it's not as full as it can be. That's kind of what I envision here. So what happens a lot of times is as we go through life and you get married, you have kids, you get fired from your job, you go through a divorce, you have all these different things. You're going, God, I don't have what it takes. This is above my pay grade. I used to be able to operate when I was this age in the Lord, but now things have changed. My life has gotten a lot more complicated, and I'm confused, and I'm empty. Maybe I'm grieving the Holy Spirit in ways that I wasn't when I was a younger believer, but I'm still operating in the fullness of that initial filling. So I need a new filling, a topping off, so to speak. And I want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because life is dynamic and changes. And I go into new seasons of life that I am not prepared for. I need the power of the Spirit to come upon me to fill those lungs up. Because I know I was filled upon my salvation. I don't feel like I'm lacking anything in my salvation. But as things change, I need to keep going back to that well and saying, God, would you fill me? Would you fill me? My life has become more complex, more challenging. And that's what happens sometimes, church. Life has grown, your lungs have grown, but we're still operating off that infant amount of oxygen. Look what this filling does. After he says, be filled with the Spirit. This is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. If you are filled with the Spirit, you'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, not just with your mouth. With your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Your life will change. You go from running on empty, walking in the flesh, grieving the Holy Spirit, to now overflowing with praise and worship from the heart, singing not just to the Lord, but even to one another, which sounds kind of awkward, right? But when we come together, we're singing these melodies to each other, not just to the Lord when we come here on Sundays. We're here to encourage each other with our singing from the heart, right? This is what we need. Now look what he said, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. I love this here. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given. Ask, it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, a human father, if his son asks for a fish, instead he gives him a snake, a serpent? No father would do that. If he asks for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? No father would do that. No sinful father, even a human father, would do that. So if you then, who are evil, he's very clear and blunt on that one, you guys who are evil, right? You have sin. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? If you say to the Lord, God, I need to be filled, continually filled. I want to overflow with praise. My heart has become hard. I'm running on empty. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm in sin. I need the Holy Spirit. I need you to do this because I can't circumcise my own heart. I can't do this. I need you to fill me. I need to go to the living water. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's not going to say, your theology isn't quite right, so I can't really honor that request. You know, you have it wrong, so that's not how this works. We're kids. We're kids. We're going to our Father saying, Father, I'm running on empty. I'm tired. I'm naked, wretched, poor, blind. I need your Spirit to work in my life. I'm overwhelmed. So I want us today to ask the Lord with simplicity, with total simplicity. You might not know exactly what you think about, you know, when this happens and all this kind of stuff, but we put that aside for the moment because we say what we do know, if this is you, we do know I need the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I need him to clothe me with power from on high. I want to be a bold witness. I want to overcome sin, but right now I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, and I'm tired of it. I need to be filled anew. I need power over the sin. I need to confess my sin and be honest because I know that sin is blocking this from happening. It's suffocating me. It's not allowing more oxygen into those lungs because there's a blockage because of sin. Maybe it's you just asking to be a true witness, witnessing the transforming power of God in your life where you are just overflowing with the passion of what Christ has done for you. Maybe that's not you right now, but you're going, but I want that. I don't want to just be a reporter who's reporting the facts of the cross. I want to be someone who actually witnessed salvation from God. The power of God's transforming might in my life. I don't want to just report it because I read it in scripture. I saw God do it in someone else's life. I don't want to be a reporter on the scene. I want to be a witness that other people are asking, what happened to you? I want to overflow with joy and thankfulness in my heart. My heart, just one. I want to overflow singing songs of praise as I'm going around my life. Not just on Sunday mornings, but I want to overflow with praise. Some of you, I'll just say this, some of you just need to sing loud. You need to raise your hands. You need to not care about who's sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. But you can't just do that on your own. We need to have this come from our hearts. Right? We want to be filled with praise so that we're overflowing with praise. We want to be the kind of people who are submitting one to another, like it says in Ephesians, honoring each other, serving each other. That's something only the Lord can do because we're in our own, we're selfish, we're self-centered, we're looking out for self. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. So what we're going to do today as we close, we're going to do it just a little bit different. We're going to go into communion like we do. Brandon's going to come up and he's going to lead us through communion. But as we come forward, we're going to go come forward. We're going to grab the elements as we do. But we're going to have some folks just kind of off to the side here that are going to be here to pray for you. If there's something specific, you're going, you know what? I need to confess some sin. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're going through just a really difficult trial or maybe a new ministry opportunity, a coworker, you're going, I'm not making any headway. Like Paul didn't make headway in Corinth, but then Apollos did. You're saying, you know, I really want to depend on the Holy Spirit for this conversation. Maybe it's for the upcoming holidays. You're going, I'm going to see family that hate the gospel. They hate Jesus. I need a fresh filling of the Spirit. So we're just going to make some folks available for you. So as you come forward for communion, grab the elements. You can go find someone. You can also just even just grab your own family like you normally might do and just go off to the side. You guys can pray as a family for this. You can go back to your seats and pray. It doesn't matter, but we just want to make it available so that you can go and receive prayer, whatever that is, whatever that this discouragement, this weakening, this grieving maybe you've been going through. You're just going, I am desperate for the power of the Spirit in my life. So there'll be some folks, they'll just kind of be off to the side facing inward to make it kind of obvious to them. My wife will be there, the Willises, Brandon, Greg will be over there, Chris, Erdos, the Nixes. They'll just be off to the side, ready to pray for you. We're going to, during the song, we're going to play a little bit quieter, give a little more time for it. So if you don't go receive prayer for someone, you can just go back to your seat and just pray on your own. Sing the songs. Sing from the heart. We'll take a little bit of extra time, just like maybe a song and a half, you know, to really be able to pray for one another. So I want to pray now and ask the Lord to work in us. And then after that, then Brandon will come up, lead us in communion. But I want to ask the Lord right now to work mightily in our hearts, to convict us of sin, to convict us of where maybe we're grieving the Spirit, where we've put a blockage between us and the work of the Spirit in our life. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been filled. But maybe you're grieving Him. Maybe you're walking in your own power. Whatever that might be, we don't want to do that anymore. And Luke gives us, and Jesus gives us, a clear picture of what we need to do. And that is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Clothed with power from on high. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you have told us that this promise is for all that you have called to you. This is a promise given not just to Israel, but to anyone that you call to you, Jew and Gentile, slave or free, man, woman, child. Everything changed at the cross and everything changed at Pentecost. But sadly, unfortunately, many times we walk around in life, maybe how Apollos did, good motivations, doing good things, but a little incomplete. Maybe we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, we want to come to you and we want to ask that you would fill us, that you would empower us. And even that last scripture, when Jesus spoke, this isn't even necessarily a one-time ask, God, would you fill me? He says, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. And so we don't want to just come here today and just ask the Holy Spirit just to magically change us in an instant. He could do that. He's very capable. But we want to go from this place, and we want to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. We want to pursue truth, transforming truth, the power of the Word of God, like Tyler was saying earlier, just that face-to-face time. So we stare into your glory and your Word, and then it would transform us from one degree to the next. That your Spirit would fill us in such a way that we overflow in song and praise, making melody in our hearts to you and to others and to those who don't know Christ, to be powerful witnesses, bold witnesses. This work of the Spirit is so dynamic. It's not just for doing one thing or the other thing. This is for our own growth out of sin. It's for our own passion for you. It's for evangelism. And if we go out in our life unarmed, we don't stand a chance. We'll be overcome by the world and by sin. But you've told us that you've given us the keys to the kingdom. Nothing will come against and defeat the church. So we want to walk in that. So help us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.